plant myself right here for... Huh? I don't have a mic on yet. So that's why I'm going to plant myself right here. I will do my best, but if I walk away, don't wave me down because I'll just get confused. I'm like, why are you waving at me? It's good to be here this morning. Glad that you're here. Driving in, you know, everybody. I think a couple weeks ago we even talked about, man, it's such good weather. Something's got to be coming because it just can't stay this good. And then and it always seems to happen on a Sunday or a Saturday night. And driving in from out where we live, the roads were fine. I was like, man, this is great. I was about to send out a group text to the whole church saying, hey, roads are great. Hope to see you there. Then I hit slippery rock. And it was slippery roads. And it was rough. Like, it went from nothing to everything all at once. Here we go. All right, you just gave me my mobility back. All right, we'll get hooked up here and ready to go. All right, am I good? I guess I should step away to test that. Am I good?
All right, I think we're all right.
I'm glad you're here today. Glad I'm here today. Glad to be in the house of God with God's people and looking in God's Word. So that's what we're going to do. And we prayed together this morning, me and some of the men, because honestly, it's a topic I don't like preaching on. I'd much rather preach a salvation message. I'd much rather preach a message to edify the church more so, or a message that, you know, every preacher likes to preach, a message that people will get behind and get excited about. But that's probably not today's message. Maybe it is for you, and hey, praise God for that, but it's just probably not. And so I'm giving you a disclaimer on the message this morning. Today, the way the Lord has led, I believe, with everything going on, with what we're all considering and everything happening, the Lord has led me to preach on myself. That's always odd for a preacher to preach on pastors. But this morning we're going to look at what the Bible says about the biblical position and purpose of a pastor to the body of Christ. And so that's not your typical Sunday morning service, but I hope you'll bear with me as we are going to be in the Word of God. A promise I make to the church is that everything I preach will be from the Word of God. I try to never preach opinion, and if I ever have something that I just can't back it up, but I think it might be that way, I will give you that disclaimer that this is Pastor Jeff theology or whatever, because I cannot preach for fact what is not given as fact. So we want to stick to the Word of God. And sometimes there are truths in God's Word that we tend to shy away from because others have so misused or abused them. I think the love of God is preached too little in a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches. And I think a lot of that is because the carnal churches preach it in such a bad and unbiblical way. They leave out 99% of who God is in order to only focus on one thing. And then things like the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, again, preach very little in Baptist churches because, well, the Pentecostals have ruined it for us. And they're just different things that we kind of shy away from. And I think for pastors especially, they don't preach on the roles of a pastor either because they're bad at it. But you probably shouldn't preach on your job qualifications if you don't meet them. So that. And then also, it's just a little odd to preach on your own self to people. But it's in the Bible, and it's a very, very important part of the church, I would say. So we're going to hit this morning. I have made it a personal preference of mine. I'll ask preachers when they come in to avoid at all costs the topic of the pastor. Because a lot of times guest preachers will come in and they'll spend 5 or 10 minutes just, you know, love your pastor is so great, all this stuff. They don't need to do that. You shouldn't need somebody to come in and do that for you. You should have a relationship with your church that you have love and mutual respect for one another already. I shouldn't have to bring somebody else in to try to convince the people God has given me that I should be there. So that's just how I feel about that. But some pastors, we've all met probably at least one in our lives that they tout themselves as the mighty man of God, that if you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with God, and just very, very, very much so elevated. And a lot of times the people that have that attitude are also wrong in their doctrine and wrong in their teaching and wrong in their practice. And so I don't want to be that guy. But I do want to preach the Bible, and so we're going to get into that this morning. We'll pray in just a moment, but I want to give you a quick guide. The Word of God places the pastor in a position that unruly people don't like. The Bible refers to people to unruly people. The Bible says to warn them that are unruly. Unruly means simply what it says. You don't like to be ruled. And as Americans, most of us have that tendency. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. We like to be our own person. We like individual freedom. Nothing wrong with that. But God has placed authorities in our lives. And so here's a quick guide so that you know going into the message whether you might be an unruly person or not. Because I'll tell you what, if you're looking for something to disagree with, you're going to find it. That's any message, any topic, any sermon. If you're looking for something to disagree with or to not like, you will find it. You'll be successful. But if you're looking for, Lord, show me the truth, you'll probably find that too. So just know this. If you've ever responded to correction with a statement such as, who do you think you are? Or you were targeting me on purpose with that, you might be unruly. If you've ever scoffed at or dismissed or discouraged something your church does solely because it isn't the way you would have done it, you might be unruly. And lastly, if you dismiss the 30 plus passages we will see this morning as just the pastor's opinion, you might be unruly. So there's that disclaimer. Are we okay? We haven't even started yet. We better pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for another chance to be in your word. Lord, help me to honor you with your word today. Lord, help me to hide behind your cross, do and say only that you, which you would have me to. Lord, help us to understand this relationship and this role in the church as it is so vital. And Lord, we just pray that you bless us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start with the position of the pastor. Where does he stand in the body of Christ? And can we prove that from the Bible? And just a little note here, the words elder, bishop, pastor, minister, etc. A lot of these words, 99% of the time, refer to the same person or the same office, just in different ways. That's a whole nother sermon study for a whole nother time. But I just want to put that out there in case anybody got confused by the different word usages. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 Thessalonians 5. I have tried, I know it may not seem that way, but I have tried while I've been here preaching to slow down. I have tried to gauge my speed. I have tried to do that. And some of you are thinking, well, what's it going to look like when he doesn't try? You're about to find out. Because we've got a lot to get through this morning, but it's all very, very important. We want to see the Word of God. Some of you, when I said 30-plus Bible references, you about had a heart attack. But it'll be okay. It'll be all right. We'll make it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. That's where we're going to get started. Hebrews 13, verse 7. We're all okay with the Bible, right? Well, that was, I don't know. That wasn't very strong. We're all okay with the Bible, right?
Yeah.
All right. That's a little better. Making me feel better. All right. Verse 7, Hebrews 13, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse number 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they vividly salute you. All right. We're still okay. All right. All we did was read Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. One more place. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we have clearly just read in four different places that there are those that are over us in our life spiritually. So I don't want a boss over me. Sorry. We have people over us. If you're a child, your parents are over you spiritually. If you're a wife, your husband is over you spiritually. He's the head of the house as God has set it up. This is, amen, woo! I don't ask for amens much. I'm not one of those guys, but it's quiet this morning. Can we agree? The husband is the head of the house, correct? Spiritually, he is over the wife and children, correct? That was softer, see? All right. The mother is over the children, correct? All right. Elders are over the youngers. There's a lot of places and situations in our life where spiritually we have someone over us. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it because we like to be our own boss. There's nothing wrong with that. But God has set it up this way on purpose. And we'll get into that more in just a minute. But I want to show you something about that word rule. Because we don't like the idea of a dictatorial pastor. We don't like the idea of a pastor lording over us, which we'll get to later in 1 Peter. And I understand that. That's a perfectly reasonable expectation that the pastor would not be bossing over you and lording over you and demanding over you. That's perfectly reasonable expectation. The word rule in our Bibles doesn't just mean the boss. It doesn't just mean the ruler. In 1 Timothy 3:5, we're in the qualifications here of a bishop, of a pastor. And you see verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he what? Take care of the church of God." So the word rule is defined scripturally for us in that verse. If he can't rule his house, how does he take care of the church? To rule is not just, biblically, to rule is not just to be the boss. It's to be responsible for and care for the people that are under you in authority. A pastor is to care for the church. And as we care for one another, but that's one of the rules we're to take care of. So in Hebrews 13, we read concerning those who have the rule over us, we're to remember them and follow their faith. They ought to be somebody that we can follow, that we can have our children grow up with them as a role model and follow their faith, considering the end of their conversation, the Bible says. Looking at their life and seeing that that person is living a godly life, that person has a family that's living a godly life, that person is not a drunkard, that person's not a liar, that person's not a cheat, that person's not lazy. You just go down a whole list, and there's a big long list of qualifications for the pastor. And you look at, the Bible says you look at that person and you follow that example. Because it's supposed to be a good one, according to what the Bible tells about who is qualified to be a pastor. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And two other times he simply said, "Follow thou me." He left Christ out of it because he knew he's following Christ. We are also to obey them that have rule over us and to salute them, a greeting of respect. Hebrews 13 isn't just about pastors, though. Like we said, if you're a mother, your children are to obey you. You have the rule over them, not just in matters of the home, but spiritually you are charged with their care. And if you are doing more to protect your children physically than you are to protect them spiritually, then you're not doing your job. There's a lot of spiritual dangers out there, and mom and dad, you have the rule, the care of your family that you have to keep in mind. Husbands, same thing goes for your wife. God, when you stand before the Lord, He's gonna ask you what you did to care for your family spiritually, including your spouse. It's part of your job, because you have the rule over her spiritually, and the pastor is given as one who has the care of, the rule over the church. And if God gave the home a head in the husband, if God gave the church a head in Christ, there's someone else over the children in the home who is below the head but above the children, correct? That's the wife. In the church stands to reason, same thing. There's someone who is below the head. The head is Christ. We know that. But above the rest. Don't get nervous. We're going to get to where we're going in just a second. There's not just above. I really like the next passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because this helps me, and I think it would help a whole lot of pastors if they would read it and not skip any words. We'll show you what I mean. Here's where a lot of pastors go terribly wrong. They allow their position to be more important to them than their purpose. That's a problem. I don't want to be that guy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 12, the Bible says,
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We already read this, right? Did you notice, though, it says over you, but what did it say first? To know them which labor among you. The pastor is part of the flock. He may be the under-shepherd, but he's also a sheep. I was at the pastor's school this last week where we just got to hear, there was a dozen sessions over a day and a half from older preachers just reminding a lot of us that are younger guys how to do the job and where we most likely will be failing in doing the job and things like that. And one of the preachers said, don't be pushing how dumb sheep are too often, because you are one. It's like, yeah, I mean, they are. They get lost in a corner. But we've all heard preachers that just act like the people are the sheep, but he's not. I understand. He's the under-shepherd, but he's also a sheep. And Lord help us, you know, if the preacher starts thinking more of himself than he should, that's a big problem. The big problem is to be laboring among the people. If the preacher's too good to join the people on a work day or a cleaning day, he ain't got no business being the preacher. That's my opinion. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt join the church on a work day and a cleaning day, but that's my opinion. He ain't got no business being a pastor if he's too good to clean the toilets in the church. He ought to be able to humble himself and do the work and work with people. He ought to rather be there than anywhere else in the world, working alongside the people that God has given him to lead. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So he's over, but he's also among. 1 Peter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The pastor ought to be an example to the people, ought to be an example to the flock. I have heard it said, and I believe it's so true, it's also kind of funny in my mind. My pastor in Michigan once said this, I don't know if it originated with him or not, but he said if half the people would live as godly as they expect the pastor to live, the whole church would change. And I get that, and that's kind of how it comes off as complaining.
And the pastor says that, but it's true. We have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus that are all contextually directed at a pastor. They're for a pastor in context, but we can certainly all live by those precepts. There's qualifications given to that tell us what a pastor ought to be, and according to 1 Timothy, must be in order to be a pastor. He must be these things. There's nothing wrong with every single young man in the world trying to also emulate those things. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with trying to aim for the highest goal set in Scripture as far as holy living.
And so the pastor is not to lord over the heritage of God, but be an example to the flock. A lot of times preachers, some are like this, most are not. A lot of times preachers get accused of, you know, trying to control people's lives. I'll tell you what, I have enough time controlling my own self, my own family, my own situation. I don't have time to try and control yours, and it doesn't work. I can guarantee you. I was a youth pastor for 11 years. I've been a pastor now for 4.5+ years, and I can tell you, sometimes the people we put the most effort into, the people we pray for the most, the people we visit the most, the people we call on the most, are the ones that are the quickest and the first to leave. And so if we're controlling people, we're terrified. Because it just, I mean, I heard one preacher said, they said that in their town they're known as, you know, this cult or whatever, and the pastor just, you know, controls everything. He said, man, if that's true, I must not be good at my job, because there's a whole lot of people in the church that aren't doing what they ought to be doing. So the pastor's not supposed to try and be controlling yourself. What you do at your home, it matters to God, and therefore it matters to me, but I don't have any control over that. There are pastors. Okay, I'm gonna get you in on something you may not know. I don't know if you do or not. I talk to a lot of missionaries. I love missionaries,
and I have a friend who's a missionary. And I found out that it's not common. It's getting less common, praise God. But there's a lot of churches that will give missionaries questionnaires and things, you know, before they'll have them in. And that's good. You ought to vet people, make sure that they're doing their job, that they're like-minded. But there was one missionary who told me he had several different churches that asked the question, "What does your wife wear to bed?" Yeah. Because they weren't going to have them in to present their ministry if their wife dared to wear pants to bed. That's lording over God's heritage. That's being controlling. You ain't got no business what's going on inside that bedroom and what's happening there. That's just foolishness. And so if you're
one that thinks that that's all good and all appropriate, then we're not going to be on the same page. Because I think there's boundaries. Now, God set up the family with a man. God set up Israel with a king. God set up the priesthood with a chief priest. And God set up the church with a pastor. Now, they're all very, you know, they all have differences. But God always sets up somebody to take the lead. Somebody to be in charge. You look at Paul's missionary journeys. There's a ton of fellow laborers with him. But he is leading the thing. And so, there's always a leader. There's always one in charge. That way, there's one that you can blame. So, there you go. You can take that as a blessing. A good pastor, though you don't see mob rule or democracy or a board of advisors or anything like that in the New Testament church, a good pastor ought to be involving good men and deacons in the labor and in the decisions. But he's not to be run by those people. The church is not to be elder-run, deacon-run, congregation-run. That's not how God set it up. God is not an American. I just killed it right there. I'm sorry. He's not. He's bigger than that. Right? If there was anywhere in the whole message to amen, that was it. God's bigger than an American. I mean, come on. How much is our patriotism going to hinder our Christianity? God's bigger than that. God's way is the best way. Now, I know preachers that have done completely away with any kind of voting at all. And I understand that because you don't find it in the Bible. But there are certain situations like where we are right now. You just can't say as a pastor, "Hey, church, guess what? We're gonna dissolve our church and join another church." You just can't do that. You don't have the authority. You don't have the right. That's not something you can do. You need that. You need to have a vote. You need to have people give their input. So I'm not one that says get rid of it completely. I'm not one that says, "Hey, we need to change a light bulb. Let's vote on it." You laugh. Or you smile at least, because it's pretty quiet in here. But there's churches like that. And it's a sad thing, because every time you do that, you have a little mini church split. All right, we'll move on from that. Now, okay, the position of the pastor is over and among. It's both. Right? Are we all right? We made it through the first half. All right, and I got 5 minutes left. Guess what? It ain't going to happen. I'll do my best. All right, the purpose of the pastor. So the position is over and among. Very important, both parts important. The purpose. If I were to ask every one of you, what's the purpose of a pastor? What do you think a pastor's role is? I'd probably get quite a few different answers. And honestly, there's a lot of things that are correct answers. There's a lot of different roles, different shoes to fill, different hats to wear, whatever you want to say. There's a lot that a pastor is expected to excel at. Everything that anybody has any kind of issue with, pastor should be a wise person, should be knowledgeable. We'll get to all the qualifications in a moment. But there's roles, there's different importance and roles given in the Bible. There's a primary role for the pastor. And it's not what some people think it is. Let's see. So we've got some of the main ones: counseling, running the business end of things, visiting the sick, preaching. Those are some of the bigger ones. What's the Bible say? Hebrews 13:7, we already read, those who have spoken the word of God. 1 Timothy 5:7 speaks of those that labor in the word and doctrine being worthy of double honor. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, pastors are given in the list of gifts given to the church for edification through teaching. Edification, as a reminder, is building up in godly truth. You're learning in godly things and you're being built up in the faith. In 1 Peter 5, 2, we read, feed the flock of God. You do that with the word of God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10 to 11 say, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. How many of you know what a goad is? All right. You get to learn something. A goad is a stick with a nail on the end of it, and the purpose of that stick with a nail on the end of it is so that the shepherd or that the farmer or the plowman can take that stick, and when that ox decides to take a break,
you stab him in the rear end. You goad him. You've probably heard the phrase, you know, you're goading someone. You goad that thing with the goad. You stab him in the booty to get him going. All right, just said booty from the pulpit, sorry. There's only so many ways you can say that word, sorry. That one's acceptable in our home, just so you know and are aware. If that offends you, I am sorry. I really am. I know it's different for everybody. Certain words are swear words in different houses and not in other houses, and so hard to keep track of that.
Rear end. Back side. Derriere. I don't know. The whole point is, stabs him there with a nail on a stick. Not a pleasant experience, I'm sure. Ever sung that song? If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. Ow. Everybody, no? We love that song. I don't want to do it. But that's the preacher. The preacher is doing that to get the person of God to go where God wants them to go. To do what God wants them to do. To change what God wants them to change. It's not always pleasant. But it's the job of the preacher. Even all the way back according to Ecclesiastes. So, continuing on. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We need to see this one. Lay our eyes on it. It's an important one. For not only the pastor, but the deacons as well. Acts chapter 6, verse number 2. And I am hurrying along here. We're almost there. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. We're talking about what is the primary purpose of the pastor. What's the first and foremost job? Acts chapter 6, verse number 2. The Bible says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. A quick summary of verse 1. There were people in the church. They were having church dinners. And the people at the back of the line weren't getting enough food. The Grecian widows were being neglected. There was complaining. There was murmuring. There was some strife going on. They said, hey, we don't need to be dealing with this. We need some men that can deal with this. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, there's a lot I could unpack in those verses, but that's for a whole other sermon, a whole other day. Prayer and the ministry of the word, that is what they were to give themselves to. In John 21, three times Christ tells Peter, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. The preaching is the primary role. It is. It's preaching. It's this right here. It's the word of God being delivered. Turn with me one more place, and I think I can just read the rest of them from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why is preaching the primary role? All right. Well, several reasons, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're blessed to be able to be in a church where the pastor is full-time or at least part-time and is literally paid to study his Bible. That's a blessing. Because you are out there in the world working to provide for your family, and you're hearing all the junk of the world, you're getting all the junk of our culture and of our society all the time, and then you've got to sit down and try and do devotions and get in the right spirit to communicate with God. That's hard enough. And so to be able to come to a church where a man has been praying all week about you, and has been preparing sermons for days on end or weeks on end to deliver to you, God will use that person to feed you that which you were unable to feed yourself just because of the time that it takes you, because you have a job and because you have the world and all that stuff. So you be thankful for that. That's the job. That job of the pastor is very important, and he ought to do a good job at it. He ought to be studying. He ought to be in his Bible. He ought to know what he's talking about. He ought to be prayed up. There's far too many entertainers charading as pastors. I don't walk on pews. I don't stand on top of the pulpit and jump up and down. And I don't have jugglers in for Sunday school. I'm not an entertainer. Now, can you enjoy church? Yes. Can you laugh at the preacher, especially if it's me? Yes. Certainly, it's not wrong to enjoy church or to be entertained by something in a sermon. But if the message is all entertainment, we've got enough of that out in the world. We don't need amusement in the church from the pulpit. We need the Word of God. We need to be fed. We need to be fed with meat, not just milk. All right, sorry. I'm hard on preachers. So if you just be aware of that. I'm very hard on preachers because I am one. I feel like I get permission to. I'm a licensed professional. I can critique my own role. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Bible says in Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. The preaching is where we get the word of God. It's where we get fed. The preaching is how God has determined to see sinners saved. And you can see, I will just point out to you the difference between an evangelist and a pastor. Typically, biblically, the evangelist preaching is more gospel-centered and salvation-based. And the pastor's preaching is more, all right, you're saved, here's how you grow. So you shouldn't expect to see full altars every Sunday at church. You shouldn't expect to see people getting saved every Sunday at church. Praise God if it happens. But the pastor's job isn't to preach salvation 1,000 times in a year, or else nobody's getting fed. Nobody's growing. You can't grow on a diet of one topic. It's the best topic, don't get me wrong. I love preaching salvation. I do it often. But you can't just do that. Especially on Sunday mornings, because let's face it, some people, that's the only time they come. And if you go to a church every Sunday morning, all you hear is the gospel. You don't know any doctrine. You don't know how to defend your faith. All you know is how good Jesus is, which is great. But that's a starting point. The pastor is supposed to take you further. Preaching is the primary role. Now, it was said this week during the pastor school, and I really like this. A preacher's effectiveness or successes should not be measured in the amens or in the altar, but how the flock behaves on Monday. There was the pastor of that church that hosted the event. He said that years ago, he had a missionary in, and they had stopped in at the Walmart in town before coming to church. And the door greeter said to them, "You must be from Cornerstone." And they said, "No, why do you say that?" And they said, "Well, we can just tell who's from Cornerstone." That's just an unsaved door greeter at Walmart. When I was down in Boscov's this last week. It was my first time ever buying any of Boscov's. Y'all, people have convinced me it's like the, you know, heaven on earth, all that stuff. In Michigan, we had Kohl's. So I went to Boscov's. And the guy there that I was talking to, he asked what I did. I said, "I'm a pastor." And he said, "Oh," he said, "are you a Baptist?" And I said, "I'm a Baptist." He said, "I really appreciate you Baptists. You still dress up for church. You still take things seriously." And he said, "You seem to know your Bible." And he was wasn't talking about me. I'd never met the guy. He was talking about Baptists. And I said, "How do you know all this about Baptists?" He said, "Well," he said, "there's a lot of Baptists from the Slippery Rock area that come down here and shop." It's like, "Yep, I know, because they sent me here." But to have the greatest compliment a pastor can ever get is twofold. One, that people are learning the Bible under his teaching. That's to me, that's as high as you can go, aside from also that the people of that church have a good testimony in town. Because that means they've actually learned how to do it. They've applied it. They're not just getting a little bit of milk and cookies every Sunday. They're getting some meat and growing. That's the goal. All right, so what about everything else? Real quick. Visitation. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Every single Christian is supposed to do visitation. Every single Christian is supposed to notice who hadn't been there and either give them a visit, give them a call, send them a card. Our society has become so self-focused and so divided that we just don't do this much anymore. It used to be. Now, I know I'm a young guy. I'm speaking from both my experience and the experience of older men. It used to be that when the preacher would show up at the hospital to visit somebody, five other members have already been there. Because they care. And that's amazing. That's how it should be. The problem with putting it all on the preacher is he's one guy. This last year, in November, we had a funeral in Michigan for my grandmother on my dad's side. My parents are here today, by the way. They're on their way to Florida. So if you want dirt, you can see them. But my grandma had passed away. And so I was in Michigan. So I was preaching her funeral. I was there for her funeral. If one of my church members had called me and said, hey, I need you to come talk to me, I'm in Michigan. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to leave my grandma's funeral to come talk to you. There are certain situations that even the pastor ought to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't right now. I have a family. My family is my first ministry. Now, the amount of time they get versus the ministry, that's the balance that no pastor has ever figured out. You can ask them. But any good pastor, 99% of the time, would be willing to drop whatever he is doing to come and see you. To come and see your friend, to come and see your relative, to go to the hospital. Whether it's an emergency or not, you call, he goes. That's most pastors I know. And that's what I try to do. Does it mean they're always 100% time available to drop everything and go? No, they're just one guy. That's one of the reasons that deacon role is so important. Because they should be men trustworthy enough that the pastor can call and say, hey, I cannot get there, but this person needs some encouragement. They need a visit. Can you go? They ought to be involved in that kind of stuff. So visitation, certainly a job of the pastor. Not the primary job, but a job of the pastor. There is something that has, I have deemed it daycare pastoring. And I know it sounds mean. I don't mean it to sound mean. I just don't know a better way to term it. I know preachers who will go and they will spend most of their time all week just sitting in living rooms. And while that sounds really nice if it's your living room, he's also supposed to be in this and on his knees. And if he's in your living room, he's not in this and on his knees. Now, again, I'm all for visiting people. But you know, the other thing is, the biggest thing is, pastors aren't psychic. And that's not helpful. Comes to the pastor, yes, Visiting, very important, but he needs to know in order to do it. If you do disagree with that, that's all right. Now, beyond just visiting, I have a list in a notebook and I have a list in my phone of all the people in our church. And I try my best to pray over that as often as possible. And other prayer requests, and people give me specific requests that maybe aren't for the whole church, but are for me. I try to take that as seriously as possible. Pray over that as often as I can. So even if you don't see your pastor, if he's a good one, he's still thinking of you. He's still praying for you, even if he's not in your living room. Counseling, Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's one of the only positive verses in the entire Bible about pastors. Most of the Old Testament verses are the pastors are terrible. They're leading people away from God. Sadly, that's not uncommon in the world today. But this verse tells us, hey, the pastors are supposed to be feeding people with knowledge and understanding. If my job is to be in this book, then just by default, you should be able to approach your pastor and know I'm going to get the Word of God. I'm going to get godly counsel. And it'll be up to you whether or not you want to take the counsel. But yes, counseling, 100%, that is a role of the pastor. You can add a great deal protecting the flock, watching over and guarding against wolves and false doctrines and sowing discord within, without, all that stuff. That's a huge role of the pastor. You can add a great deal of roles to the pastor role. But he also overall ought to have, I believe, a mindset of a minister. The word minister means chief servant. You ought to, like I said before, you ought to be able to clean the toilets in the church and then come up and preach to the church. You ought not be too high and mighty for anything. I've been told, one of you told me about a pastor that came in and just announced to everybody, I will preach, I will counsel, I will not mow the lawn, I will not clean the building, I will not do any of that. For me, that's when you say, okay, we'll see you later. That's not the heart of a pastor. All right, last two things. All right, turn with me to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I will try to be very fast and over time. You've been very patient with me. Even if you haven't in your mind, I don't know what you're thinking, but hopefully about this. It's important. You want to know what does God require of the person who the Bible says is over you and among you in the Lord. Because you want to be able to say, do I have a pastor that meets this? Do I have a pastor that acts this way? Do I have a pastor that fulfills this role? You need to know these things so you don't get deceived by there's a lot of great pastors out there, but there's a lot of miserable ones. And so you want to make sure that you're under somebody who is going to help you according to the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. I just want you there so you can follow along if you'd like to. The pastor role is God trusting a man to help lead his people as a chief servant. And that's a lot of responsibility. So God doesn't just let anybody do it. There's a lot of qualifications. I believe there's 8. I know there's less than 10 qualifications for a deacon. And interestingly enough, there's also some for a deacon's wife. There's none for a pastor's wife. That's always been funny to me. But there's over 25 qualifications for a pastor, the way I've split them up here. So I'm going to run through these real quick. Just so you are aware in your mind, this is what God requires of a man if he's going to desire the office of a bishop. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we learn these things. A bishop must then be blameless. So again, must be blameless. What is blameless? You don't have a history of causing trouble. You don't have a history or background of wrecking churches, all that stuff. Doesn't mean you've never sinned. If that was a qualification, nobody could be a pastor. Must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Okay, so that means you're a man. Whew. Amen. All right. Oh, boy. All right, we're not going to touch that. Husband of one wife. Not one at a time. Not what the Bible says. Not just this last one. I'll be the husband of one wife from now on. That's not what the Bible says. According to God, if God put you together, it doesn't matter if a judge took you apart. God says husband and one wife. A lot of people disagree with me on that. I don't care. The Bible says husband and one wife. Praise God. I was blessed to have parents that raised me in a way that I have one wife. And I have a wife that, praise the Lord, I could never imagine ever wanting anything else. She's a, can't talk about her, I'm going to lose it. She's a godly woman. All right. Vigilant. Anybody here, I don't know if you admit to it or not right in this moment, but anybody here ever sit facing the door all the time at restaurants? Those of you men who like to have, you know, a little help in protecting your home, that's not paranoid. I mean, you can be. Certainly there's some paranoid people out there, but that's vigilance. You're paying attention. A pastor must be vigilant. Must be vigilant. The devil is after the church. The devil's not just after the pastor, he's after the people. And you got something where the Lord could bless and do something amazing, that pastor better be really vigilant. Because the devil's going to find any crack, any crevice, anything he can get into, and he's going to cause doubt. He's going to cause problems. Pastor needs to be watching out for that stuff. That man needs to be vigilant. He needs to be sober. Not simply about alcohol. He needs to have a sober and a sound mind. He needs to be of good behavior. Whatever qualification you want to put in there, that's a nice broad one. Good behavior. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Apt, meaning aptitude, ability. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. No striker. Now, immediately, as a young man, when I read this, I thought, no striker. I don't punch people in the face. But a couple of things down, it says not a brawler. No striker is, you're not going to just quit. You have a good work ethic. You're not going to go on strike from being a pastor. Not greedy of filthy lucre. We don't need explanation of that one. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Again, doesn't say the children are sinless. In subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, notice, it didn't say not young. It said not a novice. You can be a young man and still be experienced. I began preaching when I was 15. Praise God. When the first day I told my pastor I believe I was called to preach, he said I was preaching that night. I got thrown in and told, learn how to swim. And I loved it. It was great. And he kept giving me opportunities. So I've been preaching since I was 15. Do I know it all? No. Am I great at it? No. Do I know what I'm doing as a pastor? I try. I am not there yet. I'm trying. I'm working along. And if you have gotten to the point where you know everything in that Bible and you've got it all mastered and you're living just right, you let me know. And you can teach me some stuff. But not a novice. You ought to have some experience. Or else you're going to get it the hard way. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in condemnation to the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. You can't be a nice, friendly pastor in here and then be rude and mean at the grocery store. You ought to have a good report of those without, lest you fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause lift I thee in Crete. Thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. And here's a different one, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. That's a new one. That's different from 1 Timothy. Not self-willed. The pastor is not promoting himself. He's promoting Christ. Not soon angry. Again, didn't say not angry. God gets angry. God tells you, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon their wrath. So there's such a thing as a righteous anger. But the Bible says a pastor is not someone who should be soon angry. There's plenty of preachers that I will not listen to because about 10 seconds into the sermon, they're yelling, screaming, spitting. And it doesn't matter what's going on. That's just how they are. That's exhausting. Not soon angry. You shouldn't be using the pulpit as a whipping post. That's not what it's for. So not soon angry. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. Lover of good men. I'll tell you more and more. The more I'm in ministry, the more I value good men. Because it's a lot to do all by yourself if you're trying to do it all by yourself. But if you're surrounded by good men, godly men, praise God. A pastor ought to love good men, not be intimidated by good men. I know some preachers that I believe if God would put, maybe the reason God hasn't put too many good, solid men in their church is they'd be afraid of them. They'd be afraid that guy's going to end up taking the church from me. It's sad, but it's true. Lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate, that's steady, cool-headed, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. A pastor should never get away from the Bible. Never. Not in his life, not in his ministry. And I believe as an English speaker, the pastor should never, ever get away from the King James Bible, or he is not doing his job. Can't preach that whole message. We're already over. Able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Pastor ought to know enough to be able to convince someone that this is the Bible. Doesn't mean he gets a victory every time. I mean, if you knock on a door and everybody you talk to gets saved, praise God, you got something going on. Or you're just running them through 1, 2, 3, repeat after me and counting them as saved when they're not. But here, he ought to have some ability to exhort and convince people from the book. He ought to know his Bible well enough. So, this has been a long one. And I have stayed mostly behind this pulpit, which means you all are tired feeling. You feel groggy. Your tummies are rumbling. You're checking your clock. And I promise you, this is almost the longest I have ever preached from a pulpit over. You say, oh no. So I just believe you need to know this from me. With everything, with all, what our churches are considering, you don't want to walk into that line. And I owe it to you for you to know where I stand on this. And so I'm sorry if something's in the oven and it's burning. I will reimburse you. I will. I am sorry. I don't like preaching over. Most of my sermons, you go on sermonaudio.com, almost all of them are between 30 and 40 minutes long, always. That's just me. I don't go long, but I am today. So, sorry. A couple last things. We're done with our Bible. We're done. Just a couple really personal things for me. I was spoiled. From middle school on, I was in a church where we had a good pastor who was a godly older man, and we never had to look for a pastor, even when he retired, because the way he did it was he got up on a Sunday morning after telling nobody he was going to do this, including the assistant pastor, and he said, I'm getting old, I'm getting tired, I can't do this the way I should anymore, and you don't need to go looking for a pastor, he's right there. Let's vote. And we voted on our assistant pastor becoming the pastor right there. So that's not proper. That's what we did. And guess what? God blessed it. And that assistant pastor was my youth pastor. He became my pastor. And he's still pastoring there. I think it's been 16 years now. So my life, my grown-up life of being a middle schooler, you know everything at that age, I've had two pastors. One of them I had for the bulk of my life. And I did not realize how much pastors hop around. I think it's despicable. If God moves, you move. But I don't think God moves somebody every 2 years, or every 3 years, or even every 5 years. The way I see the office of the pastor is you ought to be in it for life. So your wife can raise them up in the kids' class, and you can preach to them, and you can marry them, and you can, you know, have you can be there when their kids are born, and then their kids are growing up, and that's how you get multi-generational churches too, is to have an example of the flock that doesn't just leave when he thinks the grass is greener somewhere else, or tuck tail and run when things get a little bumpy. Pastor ought to be in it for life until God changes that. That's just me, though. The qualifications don't include a time frame, but that's me. It's my opinion. The pastor ought to love and respect the people. The people ought to love and respect the pastor. Stability in leadership is something a lot of churches lack. It takes time to train people up and to edify people, to turn the heart of a body of believers to what it should be. It's not a job, it's a calling. While it is easy to dwell on the bad examples of pastors out there today, the vast majority of pastors do love God and do right. Do they all have perfect personalities? No. Do they all agree on every page of the Bible? No. Do they do everything the way you think is best? I guarantee not. But God has given pastors a position that honestly they must have in order to fulfill their purpose. I truly believe a good pastor who loves his people and a good people who love their pastor, God can do really big things with that group of people. But you need both. You need a pastor who's biblical in not just his qualifications, but his method and his attitude and the way he pastors. And you need people who are willing to respect that and follow that. This is not an altar call sermon. And so I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'll turn it over, Brother Toth, if you need to dismiss or make any announcements, whatever. I'm just going to pray, and I just hope you'll consider what I've said today. All that I've said, I believe, is 100% out of the Bible. And if you have any questions, please let me know. You ought to know what the roles are. You ought to do it God's way. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I know I've gone very long, and I thank you for the patience of the people. Lord, I hate to do that, but I'm so glad that you've given us so much. Lord, we could have gone another hour just looking at verses about the pastor, the people, the deacons, Lord, all the different roles. Lord, I pray, please just, Lord God, help me to be a pastor that meets what you require of me. Lord, help me to always go by your Bible. Help me to always go by your word and your leading, your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that you help the people to, Lord, to seek to get under a pastor like that.